I'd invite you to open up to Ephesians chapter 5. As you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read a few verses, beginning with verse number 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Father, we're thankful for your word this morning. Now as we consider a few simple thoughts, Lord, we ask you would bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It's not very often that I preach a message where I hope you don't do what I present. But today is one of those days. Because this morning, I want to flip the other side of the coin of what we looked at last week. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at how to build a church. Today, I want to consider how to destroy a church. How to destroy a church. Now, I don't anticipate getting through with all 5 points, but we have 5 ways to destroy a church. Now, I don't preach this because any of these 5 ways are a problem here at Calvary. Do you understand what being proactive rather than reactive is? Most of us are proactive even if we don't know it. Think about your car. How many of you take your car and get regular oil changes? I mean, now how many of you wait until the engine seizes up before you get your oil change? Hopefully you don't do that. You probably get regular maintenance done on it and do different things to keep it from becoming a problem. That's what being proactive is. And so this morning as I present 5 ways, or at least part of these 5 ways of how to destroy a church, I do so with that in mind, that this is not a problem, but let's address it before it becomes a problem, so that if there's a little root of any of these in any of us, we'll recognize it and we'll stamp it out before it becomes a problem. Because the devil works in very clever ways. The Bible calls it in Ephesians 6, the wiles of the devil. Wiles means to be very trickery, very underhanded, very deceitful. And so he can plant a little seed in our hearts and in our minds that if we don't check it at that point, it'll grow. And if it grows in any of these areas, it can destroy our church. And so I think this is a very important message, very important that we're aware of some things that God says will destroy a church. Now I began here in Ephesians chapter 5 for a couple of reasons. The first being that this shows how important the local church is to our Heavenly Father. He sent His Son to die for this church, and this church isn't the building. The church is each one of us individually. But He loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. And if that wasn't enough, it goes on to say in verse 25, He loved the church, but then in verse number 26, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Now, He's taking it a step further than just dying for us. You see, He loved us enough to then want to do something with us, to want to change our lives, to make us into something that can bring Him pleasure and bring Him glory.
And we as individuals ought to do that, but we as a church family also ought to always do that. You see, He loved us enough to take measures to allow us to bring Him glory and to bring Him honor, to sanctify us and to cleanse us. It mentions the washing of water by the Word of God, and the care that He took to give us the Bible. He didn't just throw it together. He didn't just slap it together. But a great deal of concern, and we talked about it in Sunday school. We're talking about heaven and some of the words that describe heaven. He chose the word paradise. Now, He chose it because that word is full, as we discussed in Sunday school. That word is full of meaning. When you consider that word paradise, thoughts will come on, or pictures will come into your mind of what paradise is. And we usually think of something like Hawaii and sitting back on a hammock on the beach between two palm trees, swaying in a soft ocean breeze as the waves are relaxingly roaring in. I was texting with Samantha, Amy's my daughter-in-law, Phil's wife, yesterday, and she said that she's down visiting him at a military base, but she's going to take off. Her family always goes to Myrtle Beach, and so she's going to be taking off a little bit later, well, quite a bit later today, to go do that. She says she loves the ocean. I told her, I love the ocean. I'd love the ocean, too, if it wasn't for the water. But she texts back, well, I just like watching the waves come in and hearing the sounds. I just texted back, well, that's what TV's for. When we think of a paradise, we're thinking of somewhere like Hawaii or Myrtle Beach, somewhere very relaxing. And the Word of God was written with such care that God is trying to communicate such wonderful truths to us so that we understand who He is, what He's done for us, and what He's prepared for us. That's how much He loves the church. And He didn't just give it to us, He preserved it so that we can stand here this morning and I can hold up my Bible and I can say, this is the very Word of God. This is the message of heaven for you today. These verses demonstrate His love for the church. Now notice verse 27. How much the Lord loves the church that He might present it. Just fill in that word us. To Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God still cares for His church today, and any that would tread on God's church are putting themselves in some very dangerous ground. And so as we consider these areas of ways that a church can be destroyed, we need to be very careful that there isn't even that little seed in our hearts or in our minds that would bring about any of these actions or any of these things. And so the first reason we began here in Ephesians chapter 5 is to show the love's concern, or the Lord's concern and love for the church. The second is our first demonstration of how a church can be destroyed is in verse number 23. The Bible tells us, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Now, who is the head of Calvary Baptist Church? That's easy to answer from the verse we just read. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd be surprised how many people will go out, or when I go out and talk to people, they say, well, that's your church. As in, it's my church, not our church. They think I run Calvary Baptist, or they think I own the pavilion over there and the basketball court because I'm the pastor. There's nothing further from the truth. You see, I submit to my head, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It says all of us are to submit to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the first way to destroy a church is just, and they all start with C, just one word, and the word control. Control. A pastor can destroy a church by forgetting that he has a head in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just the pastors that can destroy a church in that way. And I hope I never have that attitude, and I think I've been here long enough to demonstrate that that's not my attitude, that I have to control everything that happens here. I praise the Lord for the leadership in our church and those that take initiative in different areas of ministry and of keeping the church running the way it does so well and so smoothly. Praise God for that. But every once in a while, you can find a church where some person in that church, some individual, thinks it's my church, I'm calling the shots, and if people don't do it my way, then they might as well just leave the church. They want to control the church. Now, an example in the Scriptures of this is found in 3 John. How many times in a sermon do you turn to 3 John? Third John chapter 1. Of course, if you know 3 John, you know there is only one chapter. But an example of a man who thought he was the head of the church, who thought that he was the one who was going to control the church. In verse number 9 of 3 John, the Bible says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. You see, Diotrephes had a power control problem. He wanted all the power and he wanted all the control, and he refused, first of all, just simply to submit to the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Failure to submit to the leadership of Christ. That's where it all begins. You see, if you're not submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ in your personal life, then the devil has a little tool. He's planted a seed that he then can bring into your church life, and he can water that seed and develop that seed to where it gets to a point where if we have a business meeting and the vote doesn't go your way, you can get all huffy and you can get mad and you can get upset, and then you can act from there because he's got you right where he needs you to destroy Calvary Baptist Church. Now, through the ministries of our church, we've seen a lot of people saved this summer. God is blessing our church, whether you're aware of it or not. And if you're participating and active in the ministry, you can see what God is doing. The devil wants to destroy churches like this. And one of the ways he's going to do is he's going to tempt you to insist on your way, to seize control of the church. And it's easier done in smaller churches than in larger churches, but it's a real problem in churches that run 30 or less. One individual thinking, well, I put more money in than anybody else, therefore I can call the shots. And if they don't call the shots, that's too bad, because I'll threaten to leave and they can't survive without me. What a terrible attitude. That's a church that is already failing. Every church that has one individual rise up to seize control is failing and is dying, whether they're aware of it or not. They may be going through the motions. They may have church on Sunday morning, Sunday school. They may have Wednesday night prayer meetings. They may hold revival services, but it's a dead church because it's being destroyed by an individual who has to have the control because they fail to submit to the leadership of Christ. A second problem, not just failure to submit to the lordship of or leadership of Christ, but also being forgetful of the priesthood of the believer. Now, what is the priesthood of the believer? There aren't a lot of denominations out there teaching it, but it is a Baptist distinctive. Baptists have always taught the priesthood of the believer. What the priesthood of the believer simply means is that you have equal access to God as I have, as the pastor. That every Christian has equal access to the Savior. And that you can pray and find God's will just as successfully as I can pray and find God's will. Now, how does that apply? It goes back to that business meeting. And I mention this from time to time here. That when we cast our vote, however that vote comes out, I firmly believe is the will of God for our church for that moment. Now, that doesn't always mean that every vote goes my way. It doesn't always mean that every vote goes the way that I believe God wants our church to go. But it does mean that if it goes the way I don't, or if it doesn't go the way I believe our church should go, that just tells me it's not our time to go that direction yet. We'll be there eventually. but just not now. Because I believe that you can pray and you can cast a vote just as close to the will of God as I can. And I accept that. And I believe we as a church do as well. Because we believe in the priesthood of the believer. And so we don't have to rise up and seize control, because we have faith that a God in heaven loves this church and cares about this church enough to control it and to be our head and to give us guidance and to give us direction. And as we as a church family submit to His headship, submit to His leadership as individuals and as a church family, then we'll experience the blessings of God. A church like that cannot be stopped. But a church where one man rises up, or one woman rises up, and controls the whole thing, that church is already dead. It cannot succeed and experience God's blessings in that situation. So the first way to destroy a church is as Diotrephes did, through control. Turn over, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Let's look at the second way to destroy a church. And again, I hope you don't do what I'm talking about this morning. But if there's any seed planted already, go before the Lord and ask Him to root it out. Root it out. To simply submit to the leadership of Christ. Revelation chapter 3, let's read verses 15 and 16. God is writing to the Laodicean church here, and He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What we have here is a church that was content. Contentment will destroy a church. That was a problem here in Laodicea. They were religious. They were having church every service or every Sunday. They were probably even having midweek service. They were busy doing things. They were giving their offerings, or perhaps maybe even supporting missionaries. I don't know. But they were doing church as church goes, but they were lukewarm. They were content with the way things were going. They were content with the status quo. And God says to me something shocking. If He had said, I wish thou wert hot, I would firmly understand that, because hot means they would be on fire for God and they would be excited about the things of God. They would be enthusiastic in their church service and they would do all they could to reach the lost for the glory of God and for souls to be saved. They'd be all about that kind of thing if they were hot. But that's not all God said. He wishes they were that way, but He also said, I wish you were cold. Now that shocks me. Because cold means, if they were even saved, they had absolutely no desire for spiritual things. You wouldn't find a cold Christian in a church on a regular basis. And you could not build a church on cold Christians. God wishes they were cold because He can do something with a cold heart. Because a cold Christian knows how backslidden they are. And a cold Christian doesn't have a problem recognizing the sin in their life. But you take a lukewarm Christian, and they think they're fine. They're contented with the way everything is going. And they think, well, God is happy with me just the way I am, because I'm in church regularly. I'm dropping my tithes in the offering plate. I'm reading my Bible from time to time. I'm praying at least before I eat my meals. I'm happy with it. God is happy with it. And God has trouble breaking through a contented heart, a lukewarm heart. But what is God's attitude to a lukewarm Christian? He puts it very delicately. What He's saying is, they make me sick. That's what He means when He says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's what He's saying. You make me sick. I mean, think about it for just a minute. He says, you make me want to vomit. Contentment kills more churches than anything else. And it begins in the pulpit and goes into the pews. Being contented with the number of people in the church, being contented with the number of souls that have been saved, being contented with our music program, being contented with the ministries as they are, being contented with the number of missionaries we support. We should never be of that attitude. We should always be praying and striving and working for more. That's being hot. That's what God wants. That's God's goal. That's the kind of church that's on fire. That's the kind of church that has God's blessings being poured down upon it. But contentment is taking the fire extinguisher, not just pouring cold water on it, but the fire extinguisher that just sucks all the oxygen right out. That's where the Laodiceans are. And God doesn't have anything good to say about the Laodicean church. Read it sometime and see what God says. Now, what are some signs of contentment? I've got four signs of contentment. The first is just simply a loss of satisfaction with the church. Loss of satisfaction with the church. When is the last time? Now, I would use the word pride there, pride in your church. But pride is usually a negative significance. But when is the last time you invited someone to your church? When's the last time you invited someone to your church that doesn't go to church? Or maybe they go somewhere else that you know is not a good church. When's the last time you invited someone in? Why don't you invite people in? Are you contented? Have you lost pride in your church? Are you not willing to say that Calvary Baptist Church is the best church in Crawford County? I say it all the time. I firmly believe it. Not because I'm the pastor here, but I think our church family is just head and shoulders above everybody else. I think our music program is far outweighs anything else I've seen anywhere. Are you satisfied with what God has done in our church? Yes, I know there's places we can improve, and we always need to be seeking improvement in different areas. And we do have our faults, but so do the other churches. But overall, we have, I firmly believe this, that we have the best church in Crawford County. Maybe you're thinking, well, you know, the grass always looks greener. It's looking pretty green right now. That's the first sign of contentment. Loss of satisfaction in your church. When's the last time you were satisfied enough with Calvary Baptist Church to invite somebody else to come to your church? Whether it be a special meeting or whether it be just for church itself. When's the last time? Are you contented with, you know, when I look out here, I see a lot more empty seats than I see full seats. I know it's a holiday weekend. We've got a lot of people out. But what do you think when you're looking this way? I don't know what you see from out there. I always sit in the front row. I only see one empty seat every time. So one front row that nobody ever sits on. Are you happy? Are you contented with what we've got? We shouldn't be. Second sign of contentment. Lethargic evangelistic fire. Lethargic evangelistic fire. Now, if I were to have you raise your hands, and don't bother, if I were to raise your hands and say, how many of you like to see people get saved? I think we would all raise our hands because we know what that means. That means a soul rescued from the fires of hell for all eternity. Going to be with the glory of God, a soul for whom Christ the Savior died? That's exciting stuff. Let me ask you this question. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone who you knew was lost? When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone who's lost? Have you grown lethargic in your evangelistic what should be fire? It's so easy to be content there. It's easy to live in the past and talk about the people you've been privileged to lead to Christ. But what about today? What about tomorrow? How many of you won in the last week? How many of you won in the last month? How many of you won in the last year? Have you grown contented with past success? That being lukewarm, you're content with how God has used you, and you don't desire any more. Do you have a loss of satisfaction in your church? Do you have a lethargic evangelistic fire? A third sign of contentment. And contentment will kill a church. Contentment has killed more churches than anything else. Where the church family just simply was content with the way things were going, content with the status quo, and before they knew it, the membership dwindled, and before they knew it, they had to close the doors and sell the property because they couldn't pay the bills. It's killed more churches. Contentment. Are you content today? Have you lost satisfaction in your church? Have you grown lethargic in an evangelistic fire? Has there been a lessening of the missionary zeal? When was the last time you were moved by a missionary presentation? It's fun to watch the pictures and see the other cultures, and it's interesting to see how other people in this world live and get by. But when was the last time your heart was stirred? That those people are dying and going to hell unless someone goes out and shares the gospel with them. You know, it doesn't have to be limited just to a missionary's presentation. If you watch the news on television and you watch the scenes from around the world and the things going on, does your heart burn with a desire to see those souls saved that are in far-off countries and think especially of the Middle East where people's lives are cheap and they're being taken for any cause and just looking for a reason to chop somebody's head off? That's a Muslim for you. And that's not politically correct, but use the facts and prove me wrong. That's all that's going on there. They fight among themselves. Do your souls go out for the Muslims? You see, our desire should not be, well, let's just have Congress authorize a massive bombing and nuke them all. That shouldn't be your attitude. We'll nuke them straight into hell. There's no hope for salvation there. Our response should be that we love them and we desire to send missionaries to win them to Christ. That's what they need. And it's interesting to hear reports of men and women going to the Muslims and how Muslims are getting saved. They're looking for answers. They know it's not in Islam, but they don't have any choice because there's so few missionaries in Muslim-speaking countries or Arab-speaking countries or Muslim countries. Because they're forbidden. They have to go in undercover. Do you have a missionary zeal? Or has that missionary zeal been lessening? You're contented with a number that have been saved, contented with the number of missionaries we support. Praise the Lord, we've been able to pick up a couple new missionaries here recently and increase a couple. Praise God for that. Contentment will kill a church. The fourth sign of contentment, loss and satisfaction in the church, a lethargic evangelistic fire, a lessening of the missionary zeal, but also a lackluster spiritual life. A lackluster spiritual life. When is the last time you were moved by the preaching of God's Word? When is the last time you were moved by the preaching of God's Word? You see, if you come Sunday after Sunday, service after service, and God never grabs a hold of your heart. You can blame me if you want. I can pretty much guarantee you it's not me. I've had people leave my church, and I've had, not just when I've been pastor, but you know, when I was a deacon in other churches. I've had people say, well, I'm just not getting fed. Why not? The Word of God's been being preached in the services faithfully and accurately. The Word of God is being taught in the Sunday school. Why aren't they being fed spiritually? It's because they've been living a lackluster spiritual life and their heart's not right with God. That's what the problem is. Because they're contented how far they've arrived spiritually and they're contented with their spiritual disciplines. When God is calling them to do more for Him, God is calling them to a closer relationship, and they don't realize that, they don't recognize that because they're lukewarm. A lackluster spiritual life among a church's membership will bring contentment into the church family and will destroy that church. It's more common than one individual rising up, trying to take control of the church. How about you this morning? We're going to stop with these two ways to destroy a church. Is there even a seed planted in your heart or in your mind of either one of these? This morning we'll have just a brief invitation, but we'll have an invitation. Won't you respond if the Holy Spirit spoke into your heart? Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for the truths we can find from it. Thank you for simply being honest with us about how much you love this church, but how much you detest lukewarmness. Father, if there even be a seed here in anyone's heart this morning, help us to realize that and address it and have it rooted out, that our lives wouldn't be characterized by lukewarmness, but rather by being hot, on fire for the Lord, and experiencing your richest blessings. Thank you for what you'll do in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.